Please do keep your Bibles open, particularly to that Ephesians passage, though we will be looking at a number of other passages as we go. But you may have noticed, you may not have noticed, a common theme to each of those two readings that we had, that they both mention being chosen, being called, being brought together by God as his people. That's what we're exploring this morning as we step out of our Hebrew series for the moment. What does it mean to be chosen by God? And what is the result of that? How do we respond in kind? So let's dive into it. I imagine that we're all familiar with the expression that you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family. I think, yeah, a few people are laughing, probably particular families, but we won't go there. But it's a fairly common expression, isn't it? You know, it's one that we're familiar with. And when we say that, why do we say that? What is it that we mean when we use that expression? I think we normally say it when some family member has done something particularly annoying or completely embarrassing, and we wish that we could just hand them off to somebody else. You know, it's a bit of a misfortune that they share the same last name as us, but we know that we just can't do that. So, you know, what we're saying is that if you want to, you can get rid of your friends, but sadly, you can't get rid of your family. That's what we're saying when we use that phrase. Now, so when we reflect on that, it's not actually a positive statement, is it, really, about anyone? Because what we're saying is the best thing about our friends is that they're disposable, and the worst thing about our family is that they'll always be around. All in all, it's a fairly low view of human relationships. But the truth is, when we look at our world, that's how so many of our relationships go. It's a long time ago now, longer than I care to think about, but I can still vividly remember my first day at a new school in year six. On the first day, I didn't know anybody there, so I went and sat next to a bunch of people who also looked like they didn't know anybody there either. And we became friends. We hung out all through high school. You know, we were quite close. But the vast majority of that group of people, I haven't seen or heard from in years. It's been years since we spoke. And the same thing has been true of a lot of the friends that I made at university and a lot of the people that I've worked with over the years. Quite often, friendships don't last. Now, sadly, for many people, that's been their expression of family as well. Many people have siblings or parents or children who they haven't seen for years and that they're quite content not seeing ever again, even decades for some people. In the modern world, relationships are disposable. Relationships can be cast aside when it suits. Now, the reality is that as humans, we are proud and independent. We are quite proud and we are quite independent. We like to be in charge of our own lives. We don't want anyone telling us who we should or shouldn't relate to, which is why we have sayings like, you can choose your friends but not your family, because we love the fact that we can be selective about the people that we're friends with. That's why in the Facebook generation, we can friend people easily on Facebook, but we can get rid of them just as easily if we decide that we don't want to hear about their life anymore. And perhaps in an expression of what we're really like, you can unfriend someone without ever speaking a word to them. And because we're proud, we also don't like the idea of being chosen by God, particularly chosen by God as if we had no say in the matter. But that's exactly what both of the Bible readings that we read said. You see, we would prefer for God to convince us why we should bother giving our attention to him. I don't know what went through your mind when you hear a passage like Ephesians 1 verse 4, but that verse said, he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. I wonder, and I've spoken to people who think when you read that verse, no, Paul's got it wrong there. What Paul means to say is that we chose God. And because we chose God, God then decided to make us holy and blameless in response. And they'll start to talk about free will and those kinds of ideas that say, I'm the one who does the choosing. It's not God that chooses me. I chose God. But Ephesians is pretty clear, so clear that it says it more than once, that God chose us, that God had a purpose for you before you even knew it. In fact, more than that, before you even came to be, it says God chose you. So why do we object to this? Well, again, in part, I think it's because we're proud. We like the thought that we are the ones in charge of our own destinies. You see it in the media, in the arts, in the poetry that we produce. We want control over our lives, and we're reluctant to give it up, even if it's to God. So what we're going to do this morning is talk a bit about why it's more than just okay for God to be in command, for God to be the one doing the choosing. We're going to talk about why it's a wonderful thing. And as far as applying this passage goes, what I hope is that everyone will go away appreciating just a little bit more deeply what God has done for us, loving him just a little bit more, and feeling a little bit more eager to get on with living for him in his world. So let's do it. Let's get into it. What does it mean to be chosen by God? Well, the first thing, to be chosen means to be sought. Now, I was thinking about this, and I thought God's seeking after us is a little bit like shopping, a little bit like our approach to shopping. Now, I realize that I need to explain this, and so I'm going to do so. My wife doesn't know that I'm about to do this, but I did ask her. It was just 5 years ago, so if she forgot, that's her fault. She doesn't look too impressed. But anyway, what do I mean when I say that God's seeking us is like shopping? Well, my wife tells me, Dee tells me that I shop like a boy. She can't deny that because she has many times. What that means is that when I go clothes shopping, here's how I want it to work. I want to be able to go to one shop and I want to buy absolutely everything that I need, and I want to buy it all there and get out of that shop as quickly as possible, and then hopefully never have to repeat the process ever again. Or if I do, it should be a long, long time in the future. That's how I shop. I don't really care what it looks like. I just buy whatever it is that she tells me to buy. I don't care if I could have done that much better on price or any of the rest. I just want a miserable experience to be over as quickly as it can be. For me, the choice isn't something deep or significant or meaningful. For me, the choice is just something that you have to do. Dee is very different when it comes to shopping. She likes to go to a whole range of shops. She likes to examine what's available. She knows exactly what she wants, and if she can't find it, she'll quite happily go home without buying it. She likes to stop and have coffee over the decision to make sure that she's got it right. And on top of that, she normally does research in advance, and so she normally is right about it as well. Now, the good part, and the part that will hopefully mean that I can go home again, is that God is a lot more like Dee than he is like me in this element. God knows exactly what he wants. God knows exactly what he wants. God chases after what he wants, and God lets nothing stand in his way. See, sometimes I suspect for many of us, we can feel as though God's choosing is a lot more like the way that I do it. We might think, I don't understand why God has picked me. We might feel inadequate. We might feel like everybody else around us seems to be so much better equipped, more capable, more talented, just have life together. We might wonder what it is that we're doing here with people like that. But God didn't just choose the best of what he could find. God just didn't just leave the door open to see who wandered in. God chose exactly who he wanted. And so if you are someone who trusts in God, someone who has responded to grace, then you are one whom God has chosen and whom God sought after. I wonder if you know the stories of the lost coin and the lost sheep in Luke chapter 15. The story goes, if you haven't heard it, the lost coin, a woman has 10 coins, presumably valuable ones. She loses one, and so she turns her house upside down trying to find this lost coin. Finally, she finds it. She has them all back together. She rejoices, has a party, invites all of her friends and family around to celebrate with her. The lost sheep is the same thing. A man has 100 sheep. He loses one of his sheep. He leaves the 99. He wanders off looking for this sheep, wanders over every hill, explores, scours the countryside. Finally, he finds it. He brings it home. He has his whole flock together, invites everybody to come and celebrate with him. The point of the two parables, once God has chosen you, God doesn't let go. God seeks for those whom he wants. God is never content to lose one or two of us if we may not be up to scratch. God wants all of us. If you've ever had self doubts, if you've ever wondered about your own worth or wondered whether you're really useful to God's kingdom, I hope this is an encouragement. God wants you to know that you haven't stumbled in by mistake. He chose you, He searched for you, and He wants you. And the reason that God is prepared to go to those lengths for you is because of His love for you. God chooses those whom He loves. God loves those whom He chooses. There's a verse on the screen from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that's up there. Now, Paul there writes to the church in Thessalonica, and he writes, "We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in truth." 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. He tells them two things. He links them together. He says, you've been chosen by God to be saved, right? Chosen by God to be saved through the work of the Spirit and by believing in truth. So you're saved through the work of the Spirit. You're saved by believing in the truth. But underlining it all is that God chose you to be saved. Okay? The other thing that he does, as well as identifying them as chosen to be saved, is identify them as brothers and sisters, dearly loved by the Lord. Now, what's Paul trying to do here? He's trying to say, look, God loves you. You are brothers and sisters loved by the Lord, and the evidence of God's love for you is that God chose you by drawing you to Himself through belief in the gospel. All right, God loves you. You know God loves you because He chose you to believe in His gospel. Again, God's not just choosing you to make up numbers on His team. Often we can think that way. If you've ever been, this is the sort of thing they forced you to do at school. If you've ever been selected for a team where they pick two captains and the captains have to pick their teams and they just have everybody else lined up in front of them and they each call names until the teams are full. And the way that they do that, everybody gets a game, right? Everybody wins in that game. You know, no matter how rubbish you are, that you'll get picked eventually, but they don't necessarily want you on that team. You might be last, but at least you're there. That's not how God works. God chooses you because He loves you and because He wants you to know Him. He wants you to be part of His people. Don't forget that. He didn't just choose you because you turned up. He chose you because He wants you. He loves you. Now, this is really significant for us to grapple with and to understand because it is a basic human need and desire to be loved. That is how we are built as human beings. We are built to need and to give love. We don't always talk about it. We're not always thinking about it. But it's there. That need is always there. That need is part of who we are. Now, I wouldn't just shout that out the next time you're in a public space that you just want to be loved. It wouldn't go too well, but it is a need that each of us feels. That is why people do such stupid things when they're left alone for too long. That is why we're so desperate to have more friends on social media. That's why we add people to be our friends when we barely even know them. That's why some of the most prominent ads on television these days are for singles and dating sites, and they make so much money. And advertising on some TV channels seems to be only for those kinds of sites because people want to be loved. We don't want to be alone. We're made to crave love. But because this is a broken world, we also come to fear love. We're afraid to let other people get too close to us in case they don't love us. We're afraid to get too close to other people because it's easier to be isolated than it is to be rejected. And so we fill up the space that's left for love with small talk about the weather and about our holiday plans. We're made for love, and we shouldn't be afraid to love. And the place to start is with God. God loves you. God loves you so much that He chose you. And in fact, God loves you so much that He didn't only choose you to be on His team or choose you to be His friend. He chose you to be His family. I mentioned that old cliche earlier that you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family. Well, it falls down at this point because God does choose His family. We haven't got time to cover this one in quite as much detail, but we already saw it in that Thessalonians passage. And it's enough to say now that God isn't fickle when it comes to choosing people. When God chooses you, He brings you straight into that innermost circle, that category of family, and you are safe there. You are secure. There's another verse up on the screen from Mark 10, verse 29. Now Jesus there, speaking to his disciples, says, "Truly I tell you, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." Now, what's Jesus saying? Well, we're familiar with the sacrifice idea because, you know, if you've been around the Christian church for long enough, you'll hear about missionaries and particularly from the past who left everything to go and serve God in strange and wonderful parts of the world. We're familiar with the sacrifice, the giving up part. But what Jesus also says that when you give up things for his sake, you receive 100 times over, both in the age to come, but he also says in this age. In this age, we receive homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields. Now, just those middle few, brothers, sisters, mothers, children. What Jesus is saying is that when you become a Christian, you become part of a huge family, part of a family hundredfold greater than what you may have been part of before. Now, you might not feel the need for more family. You might think that you already have too much family for some people. But as you look around the room, the difference between us and between a crowd of people at the shops or at a football game is that we're family. In Christ, we are united, we are made as one, as a family. We might not always feel like family, and we might not always approach church like family. We often rush off from our church family because we're too eager to get back to the real world. Or, as I said before, we spend our time talking about inconsequential details rather than seeking to genuinely be open with one another. But like it or not, approach it that way or not, we are family. The fruit of God's choosing us is that we become brothers and sisters in Christ, whether we like it or not. And another reason we can be sure that God genuinely loves us is when we see the price that he paid to choose us. Now, why does paying a price for something matter? Why does it matter how much you spent for something? Well, the truth is, we don't really value in our society things that we get for free. You know, if you're walking down the street in the city, say, or at a major shopping centre, and you spot that person who has a clipboard and a handful of leaflets with them, you know that something is up. You get suspicious immediately. You know that there's a catch. They don't just want to give you something. It's not really free. And if it is free, it's probably not something that you actually want to get. The truth is, if there's no cost to us, we don't really care about it. We figure it's probably worthless. If you break it, if you lose it, if you miss out, who cares? It didn't cost anything in the first place. Easy come, easy go. But we were not free. God paid a great price for us. Now, the next verse that's up on the screen, Romans 5, 6 to 8, which is overlapping with one of our more recent memory verses as well. But there Paul writes to the Romans, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So to have you in his family costs God everything. It costs God his only son. For those of you who have parents who are still around, you might like to ask them how they felt at the moment that you were born and whether at that moment, that first moment when they saw you, that they would be ready to give you up for someone that they've never met. And for those of you who've had children, perhaps you might like to reflect on that, and I'm sure you can imagine. For God to have you, it cost him his only son. But look at that passage. He didn't pay that price because he was trading up, because we were that great. He didn't pay it because we were so kind, so lovable, so wonderful to have around. He paid it while we were still sinners. That means while we were still God's enemies, that's when Jesus died for us. You cost God everything. His son died a horrible death for you. That's how much God loves you. That's what it means for God to have chosen you. That's how much you mean to him. Well, we're closing in on the end. We've looked at how, as people chosen by God, we're people who've been sought, people who've been loved, people who are included, people who've been bought for a high price. But there's even more to it than that. We're also people who have been sent, people who are chosen with a job to do. Now, when I was young, I used to watch a lot of movies with my friends, and we, for some reason or another, used to be right into war movies. And I remember watching, when I was a kid, probably in primary school still, which is a bit wrong, I should talk to my mum, watching The Dirty Dozen with my best friend. Now, who's familiar with that movie, yeah? Like, a few of the people who are, you know, on the wrong side of... No, anyway, I've seen it, you know, I can join in. Many of you don't know it. That doesn't matter for the point of this illustration. It's a war movie. It's made in 1967, which made me feel a bit old because I remember it being not that old back then. But anyway, if you've not seen the movie, the premise of it is that there's these 12 men, the Dirty Dozen, who are all in military prison, some of them to be executed for various terrible crimes that they've done. They're chosen, they're hand-selected to perform this really dangerous mission behind enemy lines, in which they may well die, in exchange for their freedom. Okay, so it's life in prison or death in prison in exchange for doing this mission for a chance of their freedom. That movie, as good or bad as it is a fair approximation for what the Christian life is like. We're called out, we're chosen, we're loved, but that's not the end of it. God doesn't just call us out and choose us for nothing. He calls us to a mission. He has a mission in mind for us to do. His mission. One more verse to pop up on the screen there from 1 Peter chapter 2. There Peter writes, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." 1 Peter 2 verse 9. Get that? So here's all these things that you are in Christ Jesus: chosen people, royal priesthood, holy nation, God's special possession. God's given you all of this so that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. You're chosen with a purpose. God chooses us in order to proclaim his praises to all the world. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means that being a Christian is not ultimately about coming to church on a Sunday and doing the right things on a Sunday, is it? It also means that being a Christian is not just about trying to be the best Christian that you can be. You know, it's not like the ultimate self-help thing where you just try to become a better and better person and then therefore you've lived out the entirety of the Christian life. Now, those are both important things. It's important for us as believers to go on meeting together, and it's important for us to strive after a godly character in our own lives. But God called us for more than that. God chose you to be his representative. That's what 1 Peter is saying. It's not just professionals who tell people about God. Now, not many of us believe that it's only ministers or anything like that who can tell people about God, but we often act that way. We may not believe it, but we act as though evangelism is best left to other people, people who are better at it than us, people who are better equipped than us, and we can just go on with our lives and let them do their thing. But to be a follower of Jesus means to be chosen to be his representatives to the world, to be one of those people declaring his praises of his wonderful grace to everyone. So where does that leave us? Well, if you're already a Christian, hopefully this time has been helpful to understand a bit more of what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be chosen by God, to be part of his own people. But hopefully it's also something that's helped us see that being chosen is not just an invitation to kick back and celebrate and enjoy the Christian life. Rather, it's a call to mission, it's a call to arms, a call to embrace the life that God has called us to, and put simply, to live for him rather than ourselves. And if you're here this morning and not a Christian, well, hopefully it's been something for you to think about. This is what it means to follow Jesus. This is what we're all about. Perhaps this is something that you want to explore some more. And if so, do grab me or anyone else here afterwards, or just let us know that you've been here so that we can keep looking into that together. But most importantly, do stop to find out more. Why don't we finish by praying that God will strengthen us for the task that he's called us to. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy. We thank you that you have chased after us, that you found us when we were far from you, that you brought us back to yourself. We thank you for that wonderful gift that we have in the gospel. We pray that we would never take it for granted, that we would never think it's worthless because it cost us nothing, but that we would see that it cost you everything. And Father, we pray that by your Spirit that will motivate us to live for you, to shout your praises to a world that so desperately needs to know you, that we would be agents of your love to all the people. And Father, we ask this in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen.